Hello, hey, good morning, SP. I hope you're doing well this morning and had a very nice rest. We're going to read Psalm 10 this morning as our devotion and have a time prayer. So if you have your Bibles open with you, let's go to Psalm 10. And it says, "Why dost thou stand far off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight, and as for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, 'I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity.' His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, 'God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it.' Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, 'Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou hast beheld mischief and vexation to take it into thy hand. The unfortunate commits himself to thee. Thou hast been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline thine ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may cause terror no more." Amen. Amen. This psalm, if you notice, in this block, doesn't really have a description. There's no choir director, those type of things. Excuse me. But so that's why some scholars have believed that this is actually the second part of Psalm 9, which could be it follows along the same idea. Psalm 10 is actually quite famous, and there's a great quote by Martin Luther, and this is what he says. "There is not in my judgment a psalm which describes the mind, the manners, the works, the words, the feelings, and the fate of the ungodly with so much propriety, fullness, and light as this psalm." That's a pretty amazing statement that Martin Luther is making here. He just thought that this psalm, with the whole idea of the fate of the ungodly, is really the best there is in that category. And so again, this is a psalm of lament at the prosperity, the seeming prosperity of the wicked, but the ultimate confidence in the judgments of God. Most people believe that this is a psalm of David, even though it's unknown who the author is. You'll notice that during this time, and he says that the weak, the afflicted, the humble, they're just getting ravaged during this time, and so a lot of people doubt David's authorship of this psalm because David, as a man of God, would have never stood for this time. But most likely, and we can see it actually in verse 16, we'll talk about when we get there, as most likely David is writing this when Saul is persecuting him, and is probably the idea that's happening here. So yeah, most likely the second part of Psalm 9. Okay, so let's tackle this. Let's go verse by verse and see how the Lord leads us. He starts off the first verse and says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord?" And the psalmist is asking a question well known to those who follow God. And I'm sure that when you've seen wickedness and you probably ask the same question that David is asking. It's really the concern, the anxiety of the seeming inactivity of God. Like, Lord, where are you? Surely you're seeing what's happening here in the world. You're seeing what's happening in nations. You're seeing what's happening. You're seeing that this friend is backstabbing me, and you're seeing this wickedness be accomplished here. I remember the first time I went to Cambodia, and I was looking at the whole sex trafficking thing, and I was like, God, surely you see what's going on here. Surely that there's some evil happening. Where are you? And as the psalmist is saying the same thing. Why do you stand so far away? You seem so far off, O Lord. And even worse, the psalmist goes on and says, and why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This word, trouble, is only used in Psalm 9. It's in Psalm 9:9, and it's in Psalm 10 in the whole Bible. And it means a cutting off. It means a hope of deliverance. The notion here of distress intensifying during this time, and this is a very specific word in the Hebrew vocabulary. And so it's the question, I'm sure we've asked this question, Lord, why are you so far away? Especially in this very, very sensitive, heated time that we're living in right now, that's happening right now. What's going on here? And that's the central question of this psalm and the central theme that's being used here. And in verse 2, it says, in pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. This explains why the psalmist was so troubled at the inactivity of God, because he sees the wicked man, the proud man, persecuting the poor. He sees this sin against the Lord in that same way. And this is why he's so bothered. This is why, because like the psalmist said, in pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. This is the main issue. Verse 3, we continue on. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. Here, verse 4, very, very interesting. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. In the previous verse, we know that the wicked, they spurn the Lord. In other words, they don't recognize the Lord. They renounce the Lord. And so we know that that is sin. Yet in verse 4, David is telling us that not only is the one who renounces the Lord, but the one who does not even seek God is sinful. The one who says there is no God is sinful. I think that's quite an amazing insight. It's not someone who just rejected the Lord. So we can see that you have rejected God, and he says that's a sin. And David adds on, no, you who don't even think about God, same level, that's also a sin. Those who say there is no God, his thoughts are there is no God, is also a sin. It's in the same category of someone who renounces the Lord. See, brothers and sisters, ignoring God is an expression of our independence and our perceived equality or even superiority to God. And so we got to be very, very careful of that. He continues on, his ways prosper at all times. Here, the psalmist protested to God not only did the wicked man seem to enjoy constant prosperity, but he did so because God's judgment are far above, out of his sight. And this is the same thing. God is so far removed from the situation. His judgments are out of sight. And this is kind of an interesting thought. We can imagine here the psalmist thinking, if only God would demonstrate his judgment to this wicked man, that this man would change his ways. And so in some ways, this is not so much just a complaint against God, which it is, but there's more here. The psalmist, David, had complete confidence in God's rule and authority during this time. So the psalmist recognized that the wicked could never prosper unless God allowed it. So he appealed to God to not allow it. That's the whole idea. He says, we continue at the end of verse 5, and for all his adversary, he snorts at them. And we can see, it says, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppressions. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. We see here that David examined and exposed the sins of the wicked man who is not afraid of his enemies. There is pride and sin in the man's heart, in his mouth, and under his tongue. No wonder we know that David wanted God to stop this kind of sinner. And in verse 8, he says, he sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. David continued to examine the wicked man who had troubled him so much. The key to understanding the wickedness of man is the secrecy. You see here, lurking places, hiding places, eyes secretly fixed, lies in wait secretly. He lies low. We see this idea, and you see how wickedness and secrecy, that's why the Christian ethic is the light. We are to be in the light as he is in the light. The enemy wants to operate in the dark. He wants to operate in hiddenness. He wants to operate in secrecy. And so it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing if we're talking about intimacy, for husbands and wives to have secrets. That's all wrapped up in wickedness in this way. And he says he kills the innocent. The wicked man is a bully. He focuses his violence on the weak, the innocent, the helpless, the poor. He isn't man enough or honorable enough to openly fight those who fight back. He goes after the weak, and he's the heart is just a bully. You can see why David is so angry and so upset at what's happening around him. In verse 11, it says, and he says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And this is, again, the deep sadness that's happening here in David's heart. This man, the killer, the oppression, the bullying, the wicked man, he did all of this while cherishing the thought that God has forgotten, and he'll never see his wickedness against the poor and helpless. And we mentioned it, before a couple of days ago, the whole idea of forgetfulness of God. And we see this theme, and it is very common for men to think that God has forgotten about their sins. Maybe because there hasn't been any consequences to their sin. Maybe they weren't caught. And so we think that God has forgotten, but it's not a good thought to have. Those old sins are not forgotten by the Lord. Time cannot blot out that sin which is unrepentant before God. And so then the turn happens here in verse 12. Again, the same reprieve, verse 9, or from chapter 9, arise, O Lord. God called, David called God to take action, O God. Lord, the wicked man finds comfort in the idea that God will do nothing to this man. So arise, Lord, lift up your hand against this wicked man. And then he asks the question, why do the wicked, why have they spurned God? Why have they renounced the Lord? And really, the psalmist answers his own question. It continues on. But the wicked renounce God because they have said in their heart that God will not require of it. There's no consequences to that. In verse 14, it says, but Lord, you have seen it. Where the wicked man says, Lord, you haven't seen it. You don't know what's going on. And David says, no, you've seen it. You have seen the mischief. You've seen the mischief and vexation. And you're going to take it into your hand. David, upon reflection, realized that God has indeed seen their sins, and in this way that he will repay the wickedness of their sins. He cares about the trouble and the grief of the poor and the helpless, and so he is going to take it into his hand. This is a confidence of God's judgment here in this place. He will most certainly repay the wicked for their sins. God will answer the helpless and be the helper of the fatherless. In verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. And even though he starts off with this despair, he ends it with a calm confidence in the reign of the Lord as eternal King. Now, again, I mentioned this early on. This would have especially special meaning for David if the situation is when Saul persecuting him. Because God was Israel's king, but they asked for a king. And so Saul was given to them. And David, this is kind of his way of lifting God and pressing down Saul in his prayer in this song. Because the Lord is King forever and ever. It's not any man, it's still the Lord. And recognizing the reign of God over the troubled and dysfunctional reign of King Saul at this time. It says, the nations have perished from this land. He's most talking about the Canaanites who were there and the Lord drove them out of this place. And he remembers the past victories of God against the enemies of his people. And so he's recounting this. And this is, kind of like, Lord, I know you're going to do this. You did it before. You drove out the Canaanites from the land, another wicked people. You're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. And Lord, verse 17, you have heard the desire of the humble. You strengthen their heart. You incline your ear. And he continues to express the calm confidence in the psalmist. Now you can see that David is calm. He's chilling at this stage now because he knows that God is moving, God is active, God's doing this thing. And part of how he knows this is our prayers. And notice what he does. He gives a four-part process. You can see this, and you can know that God is moving simply by this simple prayer. He says here, so listen with it. God prepares the heart. He suggests the prayers. He hears what is prayed, and he answers the petition. This is how God moves. And the fact that people are crying out for the land, crying out against injustice, is a sign that God is moving. God, what does he do? He prepares the heart. He strengthens the heart. He suggests the prayer. You have heard the desire of the humble. You strengthen their heart. You incline your ear to hear, and you act. And so we see this. Now notice David does not say, you have heard the prayer of the humble. He says, you have heard the desire of the humble. There's sometimes there's God answers things that we don't even pray, but there's desires that we may not have prayed or lifted up. It's dormant. It's happening within us. And God even hears those things. He hears the faintness of our heart over these matters. And the fact that it's being lifted up and that God strengthens our heart, which causes us to pray. And then he hears our prayers, and then he answers our prayers. And so if you think about this, intercession, praying for others, and I know we have a lot of intercessors at our church, intercession is a sign that God is moving. You would have not even prayed for that had not God moved on your heart. And so intercession is an evidence that God is moving. That God is about to do something. Remember, he tells his prophets before he moves. And in the last 18, to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, the man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. And the psalmist ends with an assurance of God's justice that's applied here to the wicked. What began with a sense of despair in times of trouble has ended with a calm confidence in God's justice and victory. No wonder Luther had such high praise for this psalm. So let's go to the Lord. Let's meditate upon God as we worship the Lord. Let's thank the Lord that he is a God of justice, that even though it may look bleak, God will move. He will protect the helpless. I feel just so moved this morning by this psalm in the greatness and the justice of God. And let's just, as we worship the Lord together, let's just really focus on that. Let's focus on his mercy and his goodness. Let's worship him.
Poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy. You are holy, and all sing out hallelujah. We will cry out hallelujah. Hearts who are content, and all who feel unworthy, all who hurt with nothing left, we know that you are holy. Yeah. go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that he is God. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that he is God. Oh, shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains.
Before the Lord this morning, let's praise him that he is a God of justice, that he does see. And in the same way, let's probe our hearts, you know, where have we not sought God? It's not only the wicked renounce God, but the wicked don't even seek after him, don't even bother. We forget God. I've been guilty of that, and we've all been guilty of that. And let's probe our hearts, and let's make sure that we seek the Lord, that God is in the center of our attention in our thoughts. Let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing work. Let's lift up our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Go to our community prayers, and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's ask God to give wisdom to the government. Let's pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival. Let's lift up churches all over. Let's pray for our friends ministering in the city, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God's hand upon us as we continue to work diligently before the Lord. Let's pray for unity throughout our team. Let's just pray for just God's grace over our ministries and our families. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and barista, even though that we may be off because we're online. Let's pray that they would be creative and figure out fun, good ways to continue to connect our people. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our worship, our sound, and AV teams. Let's just pray for God's hand and God's spirit to be upon our leaders, our worship people, our sound people, our AV team. Let's just pray that we would be able to offer up a beautiful worship unto the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are mindful of the oppressed, God. You're mindful of the orphan, God, and the helpless. Lord, even though it may seem like evildoers, God, get away with all kinds of different things, Lord, and you are not far off, God. You see the affliction. You see the pain and the turmoil, God, and you're going to move, Lord. You are the God of justice. And so, Lord, we praise you for who you are, God, and forgive us for our judgments that we make so unfairly. Lord, nothing is out of your sight, God. Help us not to forget you, Lord. Help us to be mindful of you, Lord God. Lord, forgive us for that. And would you watch over us, and especially during this time of Advent, in this Christmas season, help us be mindful of what you've done for us. You came, God, and you died for our sins, Lord. And we thank you. Watch over us today, God. We want to give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow. God bless. Bye-bye.